Okay, good morning. Morning, everybody. Just, wanted to say a few words. Just encourage us to relax this morning and know that we are family. We're family together. And often people's perception of church when they're growing up is that it's stuffy and it's boring and it's irrelevant and you've got to act a certain way and be a certain way. But I think already this morning, you know, the Lord is reminding us that actually coming to church means we come as we are before the Lord and we ask for his help. And it relates to the passage that we're reading about this morning that's already been read for us, that we are to be a compassionate people, we're to be loving and gracious and patient with one another because none of us are perfect and we all need the Lord's help. So let's just pray before we begin to turn to the passage. Father God, we thank you that you're so loving and kind and gracious, and you pour out your love upon us. Despite what we might think of ourselves, you are a loving God, and you want us to know your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you that in this story of Jonah, we see your love and your grace and your compassion. And we want to know that more this morning. We want to know the reality of your story and your purpose. We want to know that reality in our life this morning through your word. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would come and illuminate your word, open it up to us. Speak your truth into our hearts and minds, we pray, where our hearts might deceive us. Speak your truth into our minds that we might meditate upon your word. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to come to do that. We pray with the church fathers who for many years, all the way through the ages, prayed, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, that we might be led into truth. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you are an omnipresent God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning I begin by asking you a question, and that is, what annoys you? What annoys you? I know that you're such a lovely bunch of people that nothing ever annoys you in life. Maybe, let me just suggest a couple of things. It's obviously not you I'm talking about. It's obviously in your household that people might get annoyed about these things, of course. But let me suggest a couple of things that might annoy you. Firstly, maybe it's to do with toothpaste. That's how you get annoyed. It's how you squeeze the toothpaste. You know, maybe somebody in your house likes to squeeze it at the top and somebody likes to squeeze it at the bottom. Maybe somebody in your house, not naming names, likes to leave toothpaste in the sink, not washing it out after having spat out, that kind of stuff. Oh, a lovely image, isn't it? It's okay. It will keep your food at bay for a bit. Or maybe in your workplace, there are people who still use paper and they have a paper bin. And in that bin, they just seem to think that it never seems to need emptying. You can just keep adding paper in it. And it's amazing that as they go and get a coffee, they still put paper in and another piece of paper, but it's like the never-ending bin, that nobody needs to empty that bin in your workplace. Maybe that's what annoys you. Or maybe it's some other things that annoy you, like the toilet seat going up or the toilet seat being down. One of those kind of lovely marital discussions that you might have if you're married. Or maybe more than something annoying you, and I don't believe we've got many people like this here this morning, of course. Maybe at times in your life you get angry. I wonder, Christians don't get angry, do they? I wonder whether you get angry at things in your life. Or maybe let me suggest a couple of things that you might get angry about. Maybe on the left-hand side, it's road rage. That person in front of you is going too slow. They're going too fast. They're cutting inside the lane. They don't know how to drive. How on earth do they know how to drive? You are the perfect driver. Everyone should take lessons from you. and everyone else is stupid apart from you, okay? Then on the right-hand side, maybe your work annoys you because your work is really busy and it seems to take over your life and you've got a stack of paper there, and maybe we could kill a couple of the lights, actually. Is that what you're going to do, Graham? Well done, Graham. Good job. A couple of brownie points there. So basically your work annoys you. Or maybe your work annoys you because you haven't got enough work and you're bored and you're twiddling your thumbs and you're tempted to play solitaire or whatever it is on the computer. And there is a sense in which we all get angry, don't we, at various different things. And Christians get angry. And our emotions exist and our emotions are real. But our emotions often don't tell us the truth. Our emotions can often lie to us. Or our emotions often signify something else that's going on in our life. Whether it's unforgiveness or bitterness, or we don't often just get angry for the sake of it. There's often something behind that anger. It's a perspective that we have on what we think is reality. And as we come to this passage today, we read of Jonah. And Jonah is angry. Surprise, surprise. Somebody in the Bible actually gets angry. Not everyone's perfect. Jonah is angry, and he's angry. Why is he angry? Because we read in Jonah 3, just before 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them destruction he had threatened. So God had forgiven people, they repented, and yet Jonah was angry. And it sounds kind of weird. Why would you be angry at people being forgiven, that God turned away his anger from them? Well, Jonah is angry at a compassionate God. And it gets even stranger, doesn't it? We've been singing a lot about God being compassionate. He's angry at a compassionate God. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, we read. And he became angry. And he prayed in verse 2. He prayed. I hadn't noticed this before. How weird is that? Not only was he angry about God, but he prayed an angry prayer. Now, that isn't unusual in Scripture. We see that with David, don't we, in the Psalms, and we see that with Job. But it's kind of very interesting that he actually didn't just kind of go around moaning and groaning about God and like, kind of, oh, you know, God, who does he think he is? But he actually chose to pray a prayer that involved him being angry. And I think on the one side, that's quite good because God is big enough to take our honesty with him. He's big enough for us to come to him and say, I'm really struggling with this, or I'm really struggling about that. And it's no surprise to God that we're struggling with certain things. It's not like, you know, we're going to go around saying, well, I've been really struggling with this issue in my life for a year or 5 years or whatever. I better tell God about it because he doesn't know about it. God already knows all about our life, and he knows about us more than we even know ourselves. And so Jonah comes to this point where he prays this prayer and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, that when I was still at home, that this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So Jonah knew that God was a compassionate, loving God. It wasn't like he was saying, well, I've got to go to this place, Nineveh, and I'm really scared about it, as we thought about in early chapters. I'm really scared because I'm going to get beaten up, or I might even get killed, or my family might be in trouble. It wasn't that he was struggling with that. He was struggling because he knew that God's heart for people was compassion, and he wanted to forgive them. His struggle was that God wanted to forgive people that looked different to him and that were from a different race and that didn't deserve, in his mind, compassion. And let me just say as a little side note, racism should never exist in church. That God is a God of compassion and he loves all people. He's a God of every nation. And that we actually, in ourselves, may struggle with that. We have to be honest about that. That God may call us to a group of people whom we might think are our enemy. But he says, no, you go and you show compassion. It's existed in the church in America. We see difference happening with, against slavery and against injustice and racism. And subliminally at times it exists. We see it in America in some churches. If you go to the deep south of America, you get white churches and you get black churches still. But it doesn't exist here. It shouldn't exist here. And if it does, then we need to actually question that in our own hearts, that God is a God of all nations who has great compassion, no matter where we come from, no matter what skin color we have. And so he's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And Jonah was angry about this. He was angry because part of his heart was that he was a bit racist. Part of his heart was that he didn't believe that other people deserve God's compassion. And what this relates to, if you like, is a kind of train of thought that is about perspective. Because in life, when we get the wrong perspective, it can lead to us becoming angry and bitter and even depressed. Now hear me right, depression is something that exists. Depression is something that can be biological, but depression can be brought on through things like bitterness, through a sense of actually unforgiveness. And Jonah is angry and depressed. He's angry and depressed, and we see this in verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. It's better for me to die than to live. I mean, how shocking is that? And he's praying this. He's praying it's better for me to die than to live. And I know this is heavy stuff on a Sunday morning, but it's reality. And he's praying that the Lord would take his life. Why? Because he's got the wrong perspective. Why? Because his heart has become selfish. And people say, don't they, that the greatest act of selfishness is to take one's life. To have that introspection so much where we don't get to see who God is for who he is. And God is the one who is in control. God is the creator. We are not God. We are not the creator. But often in life, when we try and live our life in our own strength, doing our own thing, it's about us trying to have control, about us trying to be God almost, as it were. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Other translations say, "Does it do you well to be angry?" And what's important here is not a conversation between Jonah and God, and God's going, "Oh, you silly man, why are you angry? Snap out of it." In the other translation, is it right for you to be angry? Does it do you well to be angry? Because being angry doesn't help us. Even biologically, we can see that it will put up your blood pressure. It will, you know, probably do no good for your cholesterol. It does no good for your well-being. Being angry doesn't help. It's not to say that we can't be angry. So we can't deny that. So if somebody in our life dies and we're grieving that, it's healthy in a way to let that anger out. But it's not healthy to sustain a state of anger. And God says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you? Does it help you to be angry? And I think if we're all honest, we realize that being angry doesn't help us, does it? In the long term, it doesn't sustain us. But we also see that Jonah was out on the fringes, as it were. That in verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, this is really interesting because what's interesting is that he removes himself, if you like, from the party. And I kind of saw, when I was reading this, huge parallels with the lost sons in the story of the prodigal son. Because what we see is in Luke 15, in the prodigal son, is that the son who was rebellious, who comes home, is forgiven. And they're celebrating and they're having a party. And they go, "Oh, this is great, fantastic. You're forgiven. You've messed up. You're forgiven. Come on, let's celebrate." And who's the one that's on the outside of the party, on the fringes? It's the upstanding moralistic religious son, the elder son. And he doesn't want to come into the party. He doesn't want to join in with the celebration. And here Jonah removes himself from the party. He goes out of the city, sits on the edge of the city, and decides to make himself a shelter. And that's something else that happens, doesn't it, in our own life. You see, if we're angry towards God, if we're bitter towards people, we don't really want to join in the party. We want to remove ourselves to the edges, as it were. You know, there's that saying that says that, you know, when we feel distant from God, who's moved? It's not God, it's us. And so we remove ourselves from being close to God and go out of the city, as it were, out of the party. We sit on the edge. We don't want to celebrate. Our lives can be often joyless because we want to do things in our own way and want to sometimes wallow in our own self-pity, if we're honest. And he tried to make himself a shelter. And that's a word that's been coming to me a lot over the past couple of weeks, that actually in Psalm 90 and 91, that we see that God is our shelter. And yet so often in life, we try and make our own shelter by various different things. And Jonah right here is trying to make himself a home outside of being in the home of God. He's on the outside of the city and he's looking to see what happens. And he's partly keeping one eye on the city, almost hoping that it messes up, I think, to see that I told you they weren't really good eggs. I told you that they would mess up. I told you that they would be the kind of people that I thought they were. And he sits outside trying to find his own home and shelter in what he's doing. But in the midst of this, we find that there is comfort and compassion shown by God. In verse 6, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. And I find this like, there's a mixture of stuff going on here. But one really great thing I think that's going on here is that, again, God is a God of compassion. That even when we're acting ridiculous or messing up, he still comes towards us. And again, back in Luke 15, even though that son, the elder son, was messing up and was not coming into the party, the father risked everything and shame of the culture to go out and meet the older son outside of the party. And God comes to Jonah when he is angry towards him. And he brings him comfort even in his lack of compassion towards God. He provides this plant for him. He provides this leafy plant that will give him shade, that God provides him a real shelter. And for a moment, for a temporary moment or so, I don't know how long it was, maybe it was hours or days, Jonah finds comfort and is happy in this. And can't we see the Father heart of God, that he is so loving and so compassionate that even when we haven't got it all together, when we're messing up, he's still loving towards us. And I wonder whether some of us who've been Christians for years just need to hear that right this morning, that God is loving. His love is wide and deep and long. It's not narrow and short. He loves us, not based on our performance, whether we've been a good boy or a bad boy this week. He loves us unconditionally, and he comes towards us. That's the goodness of the gospel. That's the goodness of grace. And we see it most demonstrated in the cross through Jesus. He comes down, and dies on the cross that we might know his compassion. And many times when I used to go into universities and I would talk with Muslims and other people of faith, the one key distinctive was that many other religions are trying to reach up to God, trying to prove themselves to God, trying to be a good boy or a good girl, trying to prove their worth. Tiring religion. And the distinctive is that Jesus comes down and shows compassion. Because he knew that you and I couldn't make it on our own. And we shouldn't think that we're going to make it on our own. Hey, I'm just going to live a good life. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be very moralistic. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to chuck a bit of Jesus in on the end. And say, hey, Jesus, this was all for you. He came because he knew we're sinners who needed a savior. And God came to Jonah, even though he'd messed up, and was willing to give him a plant. And it made him happy. It made him happy. But some of you may have seen on Facebook that I was asking if anybody had a big plant, maybe like a cheese plant or something, because I thought that would look a bit better on stage. But I don't have quite a cheese plant, but I hold it on my head. But anyway, the point is, you know, you may be given a plant. I think Grace was given this plant for her birthday. And you may be given a plant, and you might think, oh, it's great. It's a lovely plant. Look at that. Yeah, nice flowers. And you might look at it all day long, and you might treasure this plant as Jonah did his plant. And it was great that God gave him a plant. It was great that he covered his head, that he gave him shelter. It was great that we see the goodness of God. But if he began, or we begin, to put our trust in something that we think is the bee's knees, a plant, then that itself can become an idol. It can become an idol in itself. And, you know, particularly a lot of you guys are going, hey, man, I've got no problem with a plant. I've really got no problem with worshipping a plant here right today, you know. But let's just say it wasn't a plant. It was actually your job. And your job was removed. How are you going to feel about that? Where's your identity in that? Are you still going to worship God? Are you going to see him as a God of compassion? Or let's just say it was a relationship, or it was something else in your life. Just fill in the blank. Whatever you treasure most, that somehow that was removed. Our faith in God, our compassion and our understanding of God, is it still there? Because is it the equivalent of the plant that makes us happy, or do we find our joy in the Lord? And that's really easy, isn't it? Really easy as a preacher and a pastor for me to stand up and say that. But when your life has been devastated like those in the Philippines, and your house is gone and you've lost family, that's really where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? But the rubber hits the road in less devastating ways. It may be that you can't now buy those treats that you like to buy because you don't have the money. Or it may be that you don't find that satisfaction in your work. It's all kinds of things. We can just fill in the blank. We can fill in the blank of whatever might be an idol in our life. And we know it's an idol because if I don't have that, my life is incomplete. If I don't have that thing, my life is incomplete. And we treasure that potentially more than treasuring Christ himself. And so we find that for Jonah, there's a removing of the idols. And God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Let me just pause there. Look at those two key operative words. The one key word, God provided a worm. Secondly, God provided a scorching east wind. If we think our lives are going to be plain sailing, that nothing's going to go wrong, that we're supposed to have the fanciest car, the fanciest house, whatever it is, that nothing's supposed to go wrong in our life, then we're deceiving ourselves. That is not reality. Talk to Paul in a prison cell, beaten and bruised and kicked in with his ribs aching, as he wrote to Timothy about whether actually he thought he had an easy life or should have an easy life. God is willing to bless by providing a plant to cover the shade. But God is a jealous God, a loving God who wants our affection. And he can provide a worm. And I chose that cartoon picture of the worm because I kind of love it. I think the worm is like, he's like, this is great. I'm getting used by God, you know. This is kind of, okay, my right. I mean, you know, he's cheesing. He's a worm that's cheesing, you know, a worm with purpose in life. Rather than just kind of going around, you know, your potatoes or whatever. Here is a worm with purpose. God has provided a worm that's chewed the plant so that it withered. The plant withered, and Jonah no longer had this thing that made him so happy. So is God a killjoy? No. But does God want us to grow and mature and know him in a deeper way? Yes, absolutely. How do many of us and many people through the word grow in a knowledge of God and mature? we grow and mature through persevering and knowing the love of God through good times and bad times. And we don't just give up when a wind comes. But God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on his head and he grew faint. And so what did he say? Oh, this is great. I'm really worshiping you today. I'm really loving the fact that you're in control. And I love the fact that you have a purpose and a plan. No, he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Why? Because he'd got the wrong perspective. He'd got things out of perspective. And so actually for Jonah, what had happened in his life, it was plants versus people. In verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about the plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. He did nothing to make that plant happen. God was the one who provided the plant. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. It's like life, isn't it? James says life is a mist. 1 minute it's here, the next minute it's gone. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? This is God speaking. In which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals. So God's compassion is for people to come to know him, to be forgiven, to be saved from his judgment, to know that there is peace and compassion found in him. And yet Jonah was more interested in a plant. More interested in a plant than what God could do with 120,000 people. Now that sounds almost comical, doesn't it, to us in the age and stage that we're living in. But I wonder, do we really have a heart for those people who don't know Jesus? Or are we more concerned about our own lives? And in the Word of God, it says that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That's the false economy. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find life in him. And so there's a few questions to challenge you and myself and us as a church. It's that everyone needs compassion. That's what we've been thinking about for 4 weeks. Are we more concerned with preserving our own lives? When was the last time that you spoke to somebody about the love of Christ? When was the last time that you said to somebody that unless they turn and know his forgiveness, they're under God's judgment? When was the last time that you actually questioned what anyone else believed in your workplace, your neighbours? When was the last time you invited people around who don't know Jesus for a meal? When was the last time that you actually spoke to one of your work colleagues about their life and not just what they're doing in terms of paperwork? Are we more concerned with preserving our own lives? Because when we're more concerned with preserving our own lives, we're about preserving our own honor, and we care about what people think of us. We can be ashamed of the gospel. And there's valid reasons for that in the age that we live in, because the heat's getting turned up. If you say that you're going to be a Christian, then you're going to get names called at you at school or university. You're going to be shunned in the workplace. You may not be in that clique of ladies at work in that place that you work in. You may be somebody that's seen as somebody that's a bit of an outcast. But you're not alone in that. Since Jesus died, 2,000 years of people have been in that position. People have been persecuted and are being persecuted for the faith right now. People are in prison cells, pastors away from their families because they've stood up and professed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet for us, we might think we're doing well if we turn up on a Sunday. We've done God a favor by getting out of bed on time and turning up at 11 or 1 minute to 11. But God chooses to use us to tell others about his love and his compassion. And I think we won't do that unless we dwell in the compassion of the Lord ourselves. why would I want to tell people about a God that I just think is a tyrant, a headmaster that wants to hit me over the head with a stick, that is unloving, is unkind? Why would I want to tell people about a God who has compassion when I don't believe it myself? And it's highly probable that we're a Christian, probably a Christian that's been a Christian, that's grown up in a Christian home, that's adopted ideas from Sunday school, that actually God is really quite a horrible, angry, nasty piece of work, but occasionally he shows us a bit of love. You know, a bit like a kind of uncle to be feared who we occasionally walk into his parlour and actually sort of get a sweet from and then run away from. But actually God is a holy God. He's a loving God. And there's no dichotomy between him being a judge and showing compassion, because that is about being loving. What does it say in Hebrews about he chastises those he loves? Who as a parent would let your kid run around doing whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, getting up in the middle of the night, eating two bags of sweets or whatever, and just going, yeah, that's fine. You know, I'm compassionate. I'm never going to tell you what you should do in your life. There's no dichotomy. A loving parent wants the best for their child and therefore will care for their child, and sometimes that means discipline. And we were singing about that in one of the songs earlier on. So the challenge is, are we willing to show compassion to those who don't know Jesus? And I think this is a real challenge for us as a church. We mentioned it at the AGM, that we cannot take our eye off the fact that there are many people in this village behind closed doors who do not know about Jesus. There are many people in Edinburgh that don't know about Jesus. So what will motivate us to get up off of our backsides and actually tell people and demonstrate the love of Jesus? What will motivate us? Well, maybe, you know, all the elders, we could go around prodding people, telling you that you need to tell people about Jesus and keep going on about that each week. But I don't think that's going to work, is it? What will motivate us to tell people about Jesus is if we ourselves love Christ, know his love, dwell in his compassion, and want to share that compassion with others. It's natural, isn't it? You know, if you love God, you will want to tell others about Jesus. And as I was preparing, there was a couple of other thoughts that came to mind just as we close. One was to do with proximity. And that's why I emphasized Jonah going outside of the city. That for us today, it may be that our proximity is that we don't feel that close to God. That we feel disconnected from God and even from church. That maybe we feel like we're on the fringes of things. That once we were passionate, we had a concern for the lost and the poor. Once we were involved in youth camps, we were involved in summer missions, we were involved in even going overseas. But now actually, our foot is off the burner and we're just kind of like, just about turning up on Sunday and that's it. Proximity, are we close to God? And if we're not close to God, who's moved? It's not God. It's us. And the other one is this, is the word shelter. Don't look to find your shelter in a plant or your job, or in your health, or in money, but look to find your shelter in the Lord himself, who is the Lord of all. And I really firmly believe that that's what God is saying to many of us this morning, that we look to him as our shelter. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Meditate upon scripture. When you're walking the dog, dropping the kids off to school, going to work, meditate upon scripture. That's how we draw near to God most closely. Draw near to him and he will draw near to us. And the overflow of that is that we will share and demonstrate the love of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're such a loving and compassionate God. We thank you that through the story of Jonah, we have seen how even when we try and run away from you, you have a purpose and a plan for our life. You've given us gifts. You want us to use our gifts for your glory. You've called us to teach your word. You've called us to serve in kids' church and serve teas and coffees, all kinds of things to give our lives as an offering to you in our workplace. And we thank you that you're loving and compassionate, and that you want to use us in your story, that you've called us to be part of your plan. And we pray this morning that we would draw near to you, that we would not run away from you, that we would not be aloof, but that we would draw near, and that we would know your presence and your goodness and your compassion, and go from here sharing of the love of Christ to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.